Thank you, Don. Melinda, that is amazing. I love the beauty. This is the heavenly sight. I think I'm running out of time this morning, so I have to keep it really short. You guys see that movie of my wife dancing? I shared with you guys 2 weeks ago, I think, about me having to learn to dance before I met my wife. But all my learning really didn't prepare me to dance with Jenna. It's like learning to drive a tractor and then you get given a Rolls Royce. So I had to adopt very quickly. But no, it's amazing. My wife really inspires me. It's amazing. And all the ladies of Awaken inspire me. I just heard amazing stuff that happened yesterday. So, well done to anybody that's involved in organizing. I'm sure we Thomas has recorded the talks. So it should be on the website if anybody wants to catch up. The talks should get on there sometime this week. I encourage you to follow up on that. So this morning I'm just going to keep it short. I'm trying to get through what I want to say. It was really just, even in worship, it just came true, and what Duncan said in the offering about God's word being preeminent in our lives and really running us all. And God just spoke to me last week, and as I was preparing, I was actually meant to do another part of the questioning series. God just had me on this place the whole week. I was really just on Friday, Saturday and Sunday, I couldn't get my mind off this, so I just thought I'd just preach on it as well. Maybe it's got relevance to all of us. But let's begin. Father, we just consecrate our hearts to you, Lord. I thank you that your word will speak today, Father. I thank you that you will minister through me unto earthly vessels, Father. And thank you that your word is able to revive my soul and marrow, Father. It's your word that's able to sustain us, strengthen us, deliver us from lies and transform us into sons and daughters and images of Christ and Jesus. Amen. Okay, so prescription, I'm just going to look at Psalm 51. I think it summarizes what I want to say today quite a lot. So I started at, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. At the core of our being, we are, in a sense, spiritual beings. It's not in our mental capacities that we get to the core of our being. It's really our heart. The scripture speaks of our heart and our spirit. That's the place where God wants to dwell. That's the place where God wants to redeem control of our lives. And there's a place where God wants to come by His Holy Spirit. He wants to unite our hearts to be open, to be willing to perceive His presence. And I like what David is saying. He's created me a clean heart, God, and renew a right spirit within me. So God is really interested in our hearts. He's interested in our hearts being vessels. Like we said in the beginning at our ministry time, God is looking for our hearts that are vulnerable towards Him, hearts that are prepared for Him, hearts that are whole, hearts in which He can come and indwell us, and where His presence can reign. And David was a man that was so jealous for God's presence. He was seeking out His presence in such a way that he couldn't have enough. You know, if he didn't have God's presence, then he was yearning for it. And it says here, create in me a willing spirit. And I love how it finishes. He says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. There is a place where God, through our hearts, through us being whole people, full, spirit-full people, enables us to do the things He's called us to do. And often I find myself not being able to do what God has called me to do. I often find myself inhibited, almost like wounded, broken, at a place where the things God has called me to do is not necessarily coming forth in the way I expected it to come forth. And what I found this year is many times I've just realized that a lot of that is because of brokenness in my life, because of sin in my life, because of things, idols in my life, things that have got access to my heart that God wants to have access to. He wants that place in my life. So I'm going to look at that today, but I'm going to look at what does it mean to yield your heart to God. And I like the fruit that comes from it. It says, when that happens, God will, He says, I will teach transgressions your way, transgressors your ways, and sinners unto you. So in a way, when our hearts are complete, we are whole people and spirit-filled people where God's presence dwells, then it means God is going to make us fruitful. That is all the key to fruitfulness. So I don't know about you, but who of you here wants to be fruitful? I want to see people around them changed. I want to see the Urban translated. And I had a picture also earlier this week. It's just like a vision I had. I feel like what God always does is, and He keeps doing that, and He doesn't relent in doing that. It's always busy in our hearts. It's always busy pointing out things from our hearts. It's always taking us to one degree of glory to another. He's always busy working at us because He really is interested in making us fruitful. But firstly, the picture I always have is God is more interested in making us whole before we become fruitful. Because if we're not whole, when great things start happening in our lives, we find our identity in stuff, you know, in the fruit, in the things God gives us, the things God does for us. So God is really looking for worshippers. He's looking for people whose hearts are worshippers' hearts. But there must be a certain kind of fruit that comes forth from our hearts. And if that doesn't come forth, we should ask God questions. God, what is going on in our heart? Why am I not producing the fruits of a worshipper? Psalm 139:23-24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Some other translations just says, test me and know my heart. But the ESV and NLT, I think, it says, test me and know my anxious thoughts. And I like that translation. Because what we're anxious about is often what's going on in our hearts. It's a very good reflection of what really is in our hearts. Issues of life floating on. So what I'm thinking about, the things that keep me anxious, the things that keep me in a place of fear and contemplation, that is possibly the things that minister to my heart. That's probably the things that I worship. That's probably the idols in my heart that's coming forth. Our idol is really a thing that we put our trust in. It's really the thing that will be on our mind most of the time. So if I put my trust in my finances, that will probably be the thing that I'm worrying about the whole time. I'll be worrying, how am I paying my bills? How am I going to get through the day? If I put my trust in what people think of me, I'll be going through the whole day thinking, what does that one think of me? What is that person wondering now about me? What is this person going to think when I do this, etc., etc.? I like the story somebody once told me about on a farm where this herd of baboons that came to come and steal the corn all the time. So what they did is they made like little thing, block things, but they put some corn inside and the hole was just big enough for the baboons to get in there. And when the baboons came down, they put their hands in there and they grabbed the corn. And then when the farmer came close, the baboons couldn't get out because they couldn't have the corn in their hands. Because when their hands are closed, their hands are a bit bigger in the hole, in the wall. And I think sometimes it's for us like that as well. We know we need to let go, but that thing is holding us too tight, you know. We know there is a freedom, but we don't know what we're holding on to. So what is the thing that's keeping your mind busy? What are the things you're thinking about all the time? And the amazing thing is God is a gentleman. He will not force that thing out of our hands. That's that place where our hearts are. You know, when our hearts are at a place of vulnerability, God will not restore that place unless we live in that thing. He will not take that idol out of our heart unless we say, God, we don't want that idol. He will point that out to us. And we ask Him to. But He's asking you, are you willing to give it to Him? Are you willing to let go of that thing? Are you willing to let go of that fear? And, you know, sometimes it's not even bad things. Sometimes it's seemingly good things. Sometimes, like I said in the covenant last week, you know, between us of husband and wife's in a relationship, you know, there could be other friendships in my life that's more important than my friendship in my life. And the same with God. He's really a jealous husband. And sometimes there are good things that we hold on to that He wants. And that can even be ministry. It can even be only church. It can be a family. It can be many such things. What are you meditating on in your quiet times? What are you dreaming about? What are you excited about? Proverbs 4, verse 19, 27. The way of the wicked is deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart of all vigilance, for from it flow the spring of life. Put away from your crooked speech, and put the devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly before you, and your gaze be straight before you. Run in the path of your feet, and all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Then your foot will wake and heal. This is really the scripture that triggered all of it. It just reminded me about keeping your heart above all things. And there's a scripture in Jeremiah that says our hearts are deceitful above all things. Our hearts are open to deception. Our hearts are open to idols. We so easily take idols into our hearts. And God is saying we need to become vigilant about what we're allowing in to our heart and what we allow out of our heart. I like what Duncan is saying. A man that meditates on God's word day and night will not cease to be fruitful. Because when you start to meditate on God's word, when you start to meditate on how His kingdom works, then we are at a safe place. And that's something we also need to train ourselves. That's a good habit we need to form. Sometimes we need to catch our thoughts and say, God, make that thought obedient to your word. I like what Derek is not here this morning, but he says God has really been speaking to him lately about just, you know, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. When that negative thought comes, why do you do it? And what really triggered this for me was I got a WhatsApp about a week ago from somebody that I really look up to. And it was quite an accusational message. And normally I would get really down when that person speaks into my thought. I mean, that person speaks negatively to my life. But then I went and I prayed, and God said to me, are you guarding your heart? Is it actually right to take that thought into your heart? And, you know, I was going to be down the whole day. Sometimes something like that can get me down the whole day. And I'm just left the whole day because of what somebody said. And, you know, in that moment I decided, no, I don't have to pray about it. I just have to guard my heart. I just have to deflect this thought. This accusation has just come now. I just have to deal with it. Heads on and move on in the day. So God is saying we need to be vigilant about our hearts. What do we allow them and what don't we allow them? Who do we allow to speak to our hearts and who don't we allow to speak? And that means actually discerning throughout the day what is making our hearts tick. Isn't it actually at the end of the day take like a ECG? What is the right word? Take a summary of your day and say, where did your day go well and where did your day go down the drain? Because often it's a trigger point that happened before your day went down the drain. And then you must go and discern, are those voices from God? Or where did those voices come from? Where did those ideas come from? What happened to my heart in that moment? What triggered that response or that emotion? And then deal with that thing. And sometimes it's things we have to deal with in a harder way. You know, if it's a soul tie that you have with somebody, you need to cut it. Because sometimes we look at a certain person in a way that's unhealthy. Or maybe there was a person in your life that it was healthy that you did look at in that way, but that person has changed. So you cannot look at that person in that way anymore. So you have to, in a sense, move on in life. You know, you cannot look at that person anymore because he doesn't fulfill that place of trust anymore. And that's what's so amazing about God. He's trustworthy in all seasons, always, at all times. That's the one person you can have a perfect soul tie with, and it will never destroy us. But if we've got ties with other people that's not healthy, we need to let go of that. So that's also becoming discerning. Who do I allow to speak into my life? Who do I know? Sometimes we need to seek out the right people, because they will, Scripture says, the wounds of a friend are good. For some people, they actually need the wound as an weapon so you can grow. But I love what it says here. Be attentive to my words. Incline your ears to my saying. They will not escape from your sight. And then it says, keep them within your heart, for they are the life to those who find them, and the healing to all your flesh. If our meditations on God's word, there's a lot of promise that comes from it. It speaks of healing and wholeness. It speaks of us being whole people. So as God wants to heal us, there's also a place where healing springs forth from our side of diligence. When we're diligent, incline our ears. So it's like, when I come to church, do I come and say, oh, I know all the basics? Or maybe say, I've heard that sermon before. I've heard that person preach before. Maybe in your quiet time you say, oh, I've read the scripture before. You know, it's an old scripture. Or how do we relate to God's word? Do we stand with attention when God speaks? So we stand, when we spend time in God's word, do we really look at it as a source of life? Do we look at it as God speaking to us? And it's not just, you know, word in the literal sense, but even when God speaks into our lives, when God speaks to us in the night seasons, how do we deal with those words? When somebody, God sends a prophetic person across our lives, how do I deal with those words? Do I take it serious? Sometimes it's hard, but it's meant to bring forth life. I've had some people speaking some tough things in my life, not at the right time, and it's brought a lot of healing, correction, and strength to my heart. And then it goes on from there, like what it says. It says, keep. So then, keep your heart of all vigilance. It speaks of obviously giving God's word and His voice priority into our lives. And then it goes and says, put devious talk from you. Let your eyes look directly forward. So when God speaks, then it speaks of focus as well. When God calls you to do things, when God gives you a mandate, then the enemy will come with the counter mandate. He will come with the distraction. He will come with the other voice. He will come with the discouragement. He will come with the lie. You know, he says, you are not going to make it. You're going to fail. You're going to die. You're going to be sick. So the enemy must be vigilant at that those voice. I love this scripture because it speaks of just focus. You know, when you're focusing on a race or something, the worst thing you can do, I've done endurance sport, the worst thing is that if you run your race according to the competitors around you, if you start looking at the competitors, because you'll most likely run the race the wrong pace, the wrong way, and you won't run it as effective as you can. The best way to run a race is to pace yourself. And obviously here we place ourselves against God's word. So it's in a sense we must become discerning, very vigilant people, when God calls us to something. Because the moment God calls you, there's going to be a lot of opposition. The devil doesn't attack somebody that's not going to make a difference out there. The moment you're going to be serious about making a difference out there, he's going to bring those lies. He's going to challenge who you are as a person. He says, do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. So that's when evil also will come. You need to deal with that. Okay, so have the right people around you. Align yourself with the right people. While you're speaking to your mother, I call it around. That's the last Friday we spoke to. He was saying to me, he went on a winter. He went to America for a few months to do some work. He says he went to the one church. And he says when he came in there, half of the church was sitting in the cafeteria and watching the church service on big screens and having their breakfast while church was going. And he said it didn't sit right in his heart. But you know, that also doesn't sit right in my heart, because if God doesn't have a platform, God's word doesn't have a platform where we actually get to stand still in our lives, where we let go of our comforts and of the things that keep us busy. And like church is like the drive-thru, you know? You just come, the message is a byproduct. The word of God is a byproduct. I eat my meal and I have a chat with my friends, and church is just on the screen there, and if I want to, I can go into the auditorium. I want to challenge us. You know, if we really want to guard our own hearts, then we need to prioritize God's word. dodge bullet, cross, land my hands. And it's not about pleasing the pastor or pleasing the leader or even pleasing the tradition that I'm in, or even my friends. I'm saying, God, is your word paramount in my life? Is your word the thing that I put my trust in? Is my relationship with you most important? Okay. God wants to sometimes has to let go of our comforts and the things we put our trust in, and the comforts, but also the soul ties. Some things that are idols in our hearts, riches, and people think that French things, and even traditions. I'm going to quickly, I'm not going to be able to get through them. Jeremiah 7:5-11. It says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. Blessed is the man who put his trust in the Lord." And then it speaks similar to what Duncan was sharing about fruitfulness. And then it says, almost at the end, it says, "I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to keep every man according to his ways." You know, what it's saying here is that God is really interested in us. Really interested in what we take in there. He's interested in what we place our trust in. So we need to ask ourselves once again, what are the verses that motivate us? What are the things that discourage us? Where is our hope? Is our hope in man? Is our hope in God? Is our hope in tradition? Is our hope in our economy? In South Africa this time, that's a big one. Our economy. A lot of people probably want to leave the country. But is God's economy, you know, linked to South Africa's economy? Is God bigger than tradition or man? Tradition, big one. I was speaking to Polani about 3 weeks ago. Some of you know Polani. You know, in their tradition, there's some challenges to overcome when you want to get married. Those were in the Zulu tradition, African tradition. But while we're talking, I said to Polani, you know, do you think God is bigger than those hurdles you're facing? And he said, yes, I think God is bigger. And you know, then we started praying, and yesterday he came back to me and he says to me, the one person we were praying for actually came to him with that same request. He said, why do we limit God with this traditional hurdle for you guys to get married? And that's not somebody that's in the family, you know, somebody that it's going to derive all the benefit out of this tradition. So even our cultural, you know, hurdles in our hearts, and some of the cultural things that we have from our cultures are very good things. A lot of it is bad. A lot of it is very good, you know. Every culture has got very many redemptive things. But there are some things that we have to let go. And when it comes with man versus God, it's important that when we relate to our culture, we must do it out of faith in God. We must do it out of a place of redeeming, saying we want to take what's good, but that which is not from God, we want to deal with it. We must deal with it in our hearts first, and then God will use us as instruments in our families, in our societies, in the secular world. We're not even just, you know, cultures in terms of where we grow up, but even in cultures in our workplaces, cultures in our sports places. Remember when I was a cyclist, I was Christian guy that cycled with a lot of guys that on identity in cycling, and I had many opportunities to challenge, you know, just the idols in my hearts, what is priority or not, just by the way I live. And quickly in the cultural tradition, I really want to give us an example, and it's actually quite a good one, I feel, just to use us at this time. God will actually challenge us. I feel God is challenging me on some things in this way. And for us as a charismatic people, people that hear God's voice, sometimes that can even be a burden. Let's look at Peter's life, Matthew 16:21-26. From this time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And now listen to Peter. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to me." But he returned to say to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever would save his life and will lose it, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? For what shall a man give in return for his soul?" And what is really actually profound about this, just in Matthew, just the chapter before that, God speaks to Peter about being the rock. So he gets the major revelation that God is the Son, Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the way, that he's got the words of life. So Peter wasn't just somebody that was messing around. He was a man that heard God's voice. You know, he was the first disciple that got the revelation that Jesus was the Messiah. And the next moment, his gift got entangled with the traditions of his time, where they were looking for a Messiah that would be a king, that would do something for them that wasn't God's intent. And you know, in our lives it's the same. We need to ask ourselves, what are our alignments in my life with? What are the things that I prioritize? What are the things that I deem as important? You know, there's a lot of comforts we can find in the charismatic church. You know, soulless comforts, you know, in wanting the best for somebody else, but actually not wanting God's will for that person's life. And are we willing to speak God's will to people's lives at all times? And not deal with the comforts in there, or not allow those idols into our hearts. I used to, after I followed God for a long time, I used to always talk with my brother. My brother is this financial, successful man. He earns a lot of money. He buys a new car every 2 years and always tells me about the cool things he does. You know, every time he'd talk to me, my heart would just be sunk and I would be down for like a whole day. And I was like dealing with that. I was thinking, what is wrong? Why do I feel like that? And it took me a long time to realize this is a cultural idol in my heart. You know, I am still competing with my brother. I still want to prove to my dad something about worth that comes from financial and worldly success. You know, and I'm only now at the place where I'm actually contented in what I have, because I'm actually very rich, you know. Very rich in God's things. But the fact is, if something can get me down that's outside of God's will, then it means it's actually still an idol in my heart. It means my heart is still vulnerable to that deception. I'm still willing to take shortcuts to have that thing, potentially. So we need to deal with that thing. Am I wanting to be affirmed by a certain group of people? Do I want to be accepted by a certain group of people? It doesn't mean if you're accepted for the right things, but if you want to do something, it's got to do with idolatry to gain that acceptance. And God is saying to you, separate yourself from that, because I am jealous for your heart. I want all of you. I want that idols to be removed so I can indwell you. And I love what it says here in Psalm 21. David was obviously a man that I love reading about, because he encompassed so much. You know, his own dad didn't think of him as worthy of anything. When the prophet comes and says, Samuel comes and says, his father Jesse says, Can you recall all your sons? David doesn't even get called. And God says, David is a man, according to my heart, he will do anything that I ask of him. But look at what it says in Psalm 21. It says, this is David speaking, it says, "O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly exalts. You have given him his heart's desire." How's that? A man that will do anything God is saying. But here it says, God will give him his heart's desire. So God is actually not counter giving us the desires. He just wants our desires to be rightly alive. He actually wants to give us a real life. You know, the nice car, the nice position at work, the acceptance, potentially, traditionally. Those are cool things. But he's saying here, God has got more for us. When we lay down our lives, take him into our hearts, he's got so much more. Guys, are you guys with me? So God is actually saying, I want those idols, not because I want to withhold good from you, I want to give you better. I was like watching my wife's dancing video, and I'm thinking, also blessed that my wife can dance like that. You know, that's something that God, I wouldn't have even imagined growing up marrying an English wife. But you know, God often has things for you that you didn't even know you wanted. And I think that's more what God is saying. He says, let go of those things, because I know what's best for you. And when you get what I have for you, you're going to know it's better than those things you've let go of. Okay, I've not withheld the request of his lips, for you meet me with rich blessings. You set a crown, a fine gold upon his head. He asked life of you, you gave it to him, the end of days forever and ever. His glory is great, true your salvation, splendor and majesty you bestow on him. We make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord. There is the heart element again. Trust in the Lord. And true steadfast love of the Most High shall not be removed. Me and Skulk, we've got a little standing joke. Skulk can't be here today, but I often talk with him. He said to me, he's still going to build us a church. And every time he says this, I laugh. And he says to me, why am I laughing? I said, I'm laughing because I love your faith. You know, it's not a bad love, it's a good love. You know, God loves that kind of faith, you know. You know, he says he came to Durban to build a church. You know, I believe he's going to do that, you know. God is not a respecter of man. If somebody is willing to trust God for things, he's going to do great things. So what makes you immovable? Where is your trust? Okay, Don, you can come. And finish off the Hebrews 10 to 16. That to me is kind of the scripture God has given us for the year as Shofar Durban. And it's the more I reflect on what God is telling me, every time I'm coming back to the scripture, and it's got new meaning to me. And just being speaking about covenant, about marriage between husband and wife. Hebrews 10 to 16, it says, this is the new covenant that I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in your hearts, and I will write them on their minds. It speaks here about God covenanting with his people. But instead of looking at it as a thing of God is coming to force upon us, covenant speaks of reciprocal. It says, Lord, I want you to dictate my heart's intent. I want you to have full access to my heart in the issues of life. That guarding your heart is actually saying, God, I want to give my heart to you. My guarding is just not having anything else access except you. Your voice, your word, your dictates, your ways. I want to give free access. I trust you. And then God says, I will put my laws in their hearts and write them on their minds. Yes? I believe if we are saying, if we are honest about losing our lives and allowing him to write his laws in our hearts, then God will come and he will do that. It's a place of vulnerability. It's a place of relinquishing. It's a place of letting go and trusting him. Lord, so let's just spend some time in the Lord. So covenant is two-sided, like we shared about marriage. Jesus came to lay down his life, firstly for us, just to show us that he is completely trustworthy. But what he's saying is, will you trust me? Will you yield to me every area of trust, if it's traditional, if it's in a relationship maybe, that you're putting trust. It's even a good thing, you know, in your career. If it's any of those things, God was saying, I want all of your heart. I want all of your heart. It's not that I want to mess with your heart. It's not like I'm going to abuse your heart like others have done before. Because I'm only light. I'm only light. I want your heart because I've got good plans for you. I've got the very best for you. My plans for you, you cannot even imagine deep. A plan, that which I have for you. But what it's going to require is a whole heart. It's a heart where the brokenness you yield to me, where the sins you heal to me, and where the idols you allow me to take them out of your heart, where you give them to me. And so, Lord, you are preeminent. room the whole and breathing to you. So I want us to spend some time just where I want us this ministry. I just want us to spend some time. I believe God is really serious about that. He's really serious about us becoming vulnerable before Him. And that means a lot of things. It means that God sometimes have to do some surgery. Sometimes it doesn't mean things just thin immediately. Sometimes it's a process. You know, I'm in that process probably now for a good 16 years since I've been saved. I'm still in that process. And that process means I'm continually willing to yield to God when He speaks. Like David says, when God says about David, he's a man according to my heart, I will do everything I ask of him. And you know, it's sometimes a process to remove us from those sentimental things in our lives. The idols in our lives, the fears in our lives, you know. Like that scripture says in Psalm 25, that God is testing our hearts to see what we're anxious about. That's a good point. You know, what are those things that we're anxious about? What are those things that hold us captive? What are those things that even make us sick eventually? You know, when we're anxious for a long time, we turn into the physical infirmity. What are those things? Are we willing to let them go? Could even be things that we hold dear that God wants you to give to Him. Sometimes we need to give up those things as seeds. Give those things up as seeds. Give those things to Him. Sometimes it's like the baboon of holding on to that corn. You know, there's good food, but it's going to cost him his life. And sometimes we're holding on to things so much that God doesn't give access. Sometimes we love our children so much that we actually don't allow God to have stewardship over them. Sometimes we, even in our marriages, we want things so much to happen that we take control instead of allowing God complete control over the situation, over our families as well. Saying, God, you have your way. You come and have your way in my life. You come and steer and dictate where I'm coming and where I'm going. It's like that ship is yielding it to God completely so that we can become, and Psalm 21 says, teaching transgressors to come into your ways. Spend some time with the Lord. Simple way of praying is, you know, say fear is an idol in your heart, you're fearing death. Can you just say to the Lord, I'm fearful of dying, but I hand that fear to you. I trust you that you've got a plan, that you've got your life in my hands. If you're fearful of your family, what they think, or of them, anything happening to them, etc., then the best place for them to be is in God's hands. The best place for them to be is if you give them to God. So do that. If your finances, you say, God, I trust you for my provision. You're bigger than my circumstances. You know, if there's something sentimental where you're expecting something from a family member, for instance, you're expecting them to acknowledge you, like I said, or expecting your father or your mother to affirm you. So Lord, I'm handing that over to you. My affirmation comes from you. My acceptance comes from you. My blood is in Christ. I'm a family of God before I'm anything. All those other things, Father, need to be redeemed unto you. Give it to God. Give it to God.